so grateful to the band who lead us so well each week. It's good to be together and to pray. And I want to try something different this morning. You know, usually in our prayer, there's a time to name concerns, and we'll have that. But I'd like us to have two times for us to voice things. And first, I'd like us to voice joys and thanksgiving. Someone has said, you know, most prayer boils down to thank you, thank you, thank you, and help, help, help. And so I'll lead us, and there'll be a time for us to say thank you for different things, to say aloud, persons, situations, things for which we're thankful. And then, a bit later, there'll be a time to say help, you know, to bless, for concerns, for people, names we know, or places or situations that we want to. So, and then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. So, let us pray. Lord of life, God of mercy, you made this world and you made us. We're astonished by it all, for the complexity of it, for the goodness of it, for the beauty of it, and even for the parts of it we can't control or manage. We give thanks that though we are not in control, your love is deep and strong, stronger than all the upheavals of our lives. So, Lord, we simply come to say thank you. Hear the thank yous of your people this morning. Oh, Lord, indeed we are grateful for breath and life, for having enough and more than enough, for a nation of laws, for people who serve us and serve our community and put their own, put the community before themselves. For all the ways we walk through blessings, every moment we praise you. And Lord, we know there are those who need your help too. And so hear our prayers as we say help for ourselves and others. Help and be with the Comte families in the death of June Crow. Lord, be with the Havens. Be with Winnie Dale and Jeff. Be with the Counts. Lord, be with all who suffer and struggle on this day. For those who are in places of devastation. For those who struggle every day with addictions, for those who worry that they won't be able to feed or care for their children or their parents. We pray for those who are in dangerous places serving others. And we pray for all who are in the midst of war or violence or oppression. Lord, by your mercy, heal, help, comfort, give courage. And use your people to relieve suffering. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Next week on Sunday evening, our children will be doing this great musical that they've had so much fun doing. It's Oh Jonah. It's this fun, good music on the story of Jonah, which is one of the real gems of the Old Testament. If anybody knows anything about Jonah, you know about there was something about a fish and a guy being swallowed. But it's short. It's only a few chapters, but there's such rich stuff in it. We didn't want our children to be smarter than us and know more about it than us, because they're learning that thing inside out. So we thought we would spend some time listening for the good news from Jonah. Jonah's one of the 12, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, most of the books of the prophets are interesting because they say, in the year King Uzziah died, this prophet did that, and they locate them in time. But Jonah is not tied to a specific king. I take Jonah as one of these great parables. Jesus was always telling stories about good Samaritans and stories that are forever true and illuminate our lives. And I want to read just a few verses of Jonah to start with. The first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord of life, open to us the meaning of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was serving as pastor in Jacksonville, Alabama, at First Methodist Church there. Jacksonville is the home of Jacksonville State University. I was in my office one day, and the phone rang, and I picked it up, and this voice said, "Mike, this is Mary." Well, I knew exactly who it was, although she had never called me before. It was Mary, who was the wife of one of the retired Methodist ministers. I knew him. He had been pastored a part of my family. I didn't know him well, but know who they were. And she called me, began talking like we were long-lost friends, best friends. She said, "How's it going down there in Jacksonville?" I said, "Well, great, great, great church." She said, "Good." She said, "You know, my grandson Jeremy goes to Jacksonville State." I said, "Yeah, I think I know." She said, "Has he been to your church?" And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to rat out Jeremy. If he said, "Yeah, Grandma, I go to church all the time." So I said, "You know, there's so many youth." And she said, "Well, you probably hadn't seen him. I don't think he's gone to church anywhere." She said, "So I've been after him. So here's what I'm going to do. Next week is his birthday. So I'm going to Parisian's department store, and I always buy him some clothes. So I'm buying his clothes. I'm going to have them wrapped, and I'm going to have them shipped to Jeremy in care of Michael Stewart at First Methodist Church of Jacksonville. And so he will have to come over to that church to get his birthday present." And that was not out of character at all with Mary, the kind of thing she did. So sure enough, next week, this college student comes on, kind of, "Hey, I'm Jeremy." I said, "Here to get your birthday present." "Yeah. My grandmother said she didn't know my address." "Yeah, right." And I said, "Well, you know your way here. Anything we can do for you?" "No, I'm fine." I said, "Well, if you ever need a pastor while you're here, you know, and you may show you the sanctuary." "No, I know where it is." Fine. Okay. That's Mary. She was one determined grandmother. Which brings us to this Jonah story. We're a little puzzled that God is so determined to call Jonah, to communicate with Jonah, to get Jonah to help him. He is not a likely candidate to serve God. He is not a number one draft pick. He is not a great recruit. First, Jonah shows he doesn't want to be called. God says, "Go east, Jonah. And Jonah immediately goes west. God says, go to Nineveh. As far as you can go to the east. He takes a boat to Tarshish, going west. One is Iraq and one is modern-day Gibraltar or Spain. So, he don't want to do this thing. God says, in the Hebrew, God says, get up or arise, some of your translations may say. God says, arise, and then Jonah, it says, goes down. God says, go east, he goes west. God says, get up, he goes down to Joppa, where he gets on his boat, and the story unfolds. And then we discover that he's really a jerk. He's a hypocrite, first of all. When they get into a little trouble, God says to these sailors, they come to Jonah and they say, who's your God? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. He said, I'm a Hebrew. He said, we worship the God of the sea, who made the sea and the dry land. That is a lie. He is a Hebrew, but he doesn't worship God. He's hiding from God. I mean, he's this big hypocrite. He brags about being Jewish, but he doesn't do it. And then he hates these people God is sending to. We learn a little bit about that later in the story. He really hates them. And he would like to see God just zap them with, you know, burn up their town. And when he doesn't, when God doesn't, he gets mad. He gets mad at God. God, I knew you'd do something like that. Save those sorry people. That's Jonah. You would think God's response would be, well, just forget it. Forget it, Jonah. I can find me somebody else that's a little easier to work with. You just forget it. But God is determined. God is persistent. Had I been God, I would have called for Jaws, you know. Get the shark and, you know, shred Jonah into sushi, the jerk. But God sends a big fish who, it turns out, is much more cooperative than Jonah. That's one of the little humorous things in the story. But all the animals, you know, we talked about that last week. All the animals just obey God, but it's the human that won't. And he arranges, God does, for Jonah to be swallowed in one gulp by a big fish. It just says big fish. It doesn't say whale in the original, but it's a big fish. And the swallowing is to protect him. To protect him. That sounds weird until you realize that. Do you know about fish called mouth brooders? Anybody know about mouth brooders? Ever eaten a tilapia? Yeah. There's a kind of fish. And the mama fish raises her young in her mouth. That's where the hatchlings hatch, and they're cared for until they get big. So it's so interesting. I'm told that in the Hebrew, which has genders for the words, the fish is a female. It's a mama fish. I think it's a grandmama fish named Mary. And this grandmama fish comes and keeps Jonah alive, keeps Jonah safe until this moral minnow of a man grows up a little bit. The fish, you see, is not punishment. The fish is a means of saving Jonah, which is very ironical, because, and there's so much irony in this story, because Jonah is really mad that God would save those Ninevites. Of course, God saves him with a fish. And he is really mad that God doesn't just punish people who don't do what God asks. Hello, Jonah. What are you mad about? It never occurs to Jonah that God's doing to him, saving him from this disaster, when God's trying to save these other people from a disaster too. And so here what happens in chapter 3. Chapter 1, Jonah's called. He goes the other way. Chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up. Same thing again. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And if you keep reading, even the animals repented. Yeah, you got all these cows and sheep mooing repentance and saying their prayers, wearing sackcloth and with ashes. God calls them again. God is so determined to have this guy serve him, which I think is one of the meanings of the story. There's a lot of stuff in here. But one is God is just slow to give up on Jonah. God calls him a second time, gives him another chance. This is a story about grace, about second chances. There is so much grace in this story, so much about a God who is persistent in his mercy, desire to give mercy and show grace. Even when people have said no, God keeps trying to get them to say yes. I love to compare Jonah in the Old Testament with Simon Peter in the New Testament. Simon Peter is Jesus' number one disciple. And I think you could compare him because Simon's name is Simon Bar Jonah. That means son of. His daddy's name is Jonah. And the Gospels say, call him Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. And it's kind of interesting. You know, he is probably literally a son of a man named Jonah, but he's also kind of figuratively and symbolically, he's a child of this other Jonah because he's just as hard-headed as he is. In the long run, God calls Simon Peter four times that I can count. It takes four times. You might can find some more. The first time he calls him, he's tending to his nets by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes and says, come and follow me. And he and his brother, they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. That's the first call. And they move along. And then, sometimes later, they hadn't gone too far, and Jesus begins to talk about what's going to happen to him. They're at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, now we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be rejected. And I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. And Simon Peter, son of Jonah, says, no, you're not. I don't think so. And that's the only time Jesus then calls a human a devil. He says, get behind me, Satan. Which is another way of saying, you follow me. Tell you what, you're not setting the pace here. I'm determined. You follow me. Second time Simon gets called. It happens a third time. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised, but the disciples have gone back fishing. Jesus had called them from fishing to do something else. They've gone back fishing. You know, it's over. Done. And Jesus, you remember the story, he builds a fire on the beach and he puts fish and bread on it. And they're out on the boat and the sun's coming up and they realize it's Jesus risen. And they come back, and don't you know they're wondering, is Jesus going to fuss at us? Because they had all left. Is he going to say, I'm going to get you for what you did? No, he feeds them. And that's where Simon Peter has his third calling. You remember Simon Peter three times before on the night of Jesus' arrest had said, I don't know the guy. I don't know Jesus. I'm not with him. He's denied him three times, and the rooster crows. Here on that beach on the day of resurrection, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And he says, yeah, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus lets him take back his three denials. He asks him and gets him, take it back. Three times he gets called. And then there's a fourth calling you read over in the book of Acts where Simon Peter was down in a town called Joppa. Yeah, same Joppa's in this story, a couple of hundred years apart. There at Joppa, Simon Peter has this weird dream with all these unclean animals. And it seems to be the dream, the voice says, take and eat these unclean animals. And he says, I'm a kosher guy. I don't eat that stuff. No barbecue, no shrimp cocktail, none of that. But then this knock comes on the door, wakes him up from his dream, and it's this man that has come down from Caesarea, which is a Roman garrison town. It's filled with Italians and Romans and pagans. And one of them is named Cornelius. And Cornelius has had a vision, and he's sent for Simon Peter, and Simon has got to go up into this town. He has never been in a town like this. It's a pagan town. It's a garrison town. It's a town of the military occupiers. And he's supposed to go into the house of Cornelius, a pagan. He was not raised to hang out with those people. But that's his fourth conversion. He goes. And he baptizes Cornelius' family. And Cornelius is one of the first non-Jews, first people from outside their tribe to follow Jesus. Simon keeps having to change his mind, have attitude adjustments, learning again and again. It's just this persistent call of God. God doesn't give up on Jonah. And the good news, he doesn't give up on us. You know, the Bible stories are not simply stories about them back then. They're stories about us. They are stories about us. They're not just histories about what those people did. These are stories, and you read them and you say, oh, yeah, that's me. That's how we do. You know, these stories, that's what makes them inspired. We read them, and God is speaking to us through them. What God wants his people to have is a bigger life, a better life. You see, God's big mission, God's big project is nothing short of redeeming the world. And he's transforming the world, and he does that by transforming people. So he'll end up with transformed people in a transformed creation. That's what he's working toward. That's a big project. And it's almost like God wants people to have the fun and the joy of being on the team. He wants Jonah and Simon Peter and us to have this thrill, this sense of significance that we can get on in on what God is doing. I remember when I was a young preacher, I would often go visit sometimes people in nursing home or old people. And when I started out, there were many World War I veterans. So I would visit, and they would talk about the great patriotic fervor that swept the country, you know. And, you know, they would talk about being country boys in a small town in Alabama, and all of a sudden they found themselves in France on the front lines in a trench. But they were part of something bigger. It was the war to end wars. And they were part of something bigger, defending against aggression. And then later on, there would be guys that I would know, and I'd say, tell me about your work. And I had a number of guys that talked about helping to build the dams on the Tennessee River. So talk about the years they worked for TVA and go from dam to dam or project. They said, you know, the structures we built all together were bigger than the pyramids of Egypt. They were proud to have been part of something big. And then World War II veterans, that some still among us, they were part of something big. I mean, the world was overcome with darkness and evil and oppression, and they stepped up. And they were part of something big. And I come to Madison County, and I meet people in this church and other places that say, you know, I or my father or my grandfather, we were part of the team that helped send somebody to the moon. Whoa. You know, all these people that had been part of something big, a big mission, a big project. What God is trying to do is get us to be a part of the biggest project that ever has been or will be. Nothing less than the transformation of creation and the transformation of all God's people. He's inviting us to be a part. The reason Grandma Mary was on grandson Jeremy's case is that she had discovered her life and being a part of God's family and God's church, and it gave meaning and comfort to her for all her life. And she didn't want Jeremy to miss out on that. So she was not above doing a sneaky trick like sending his birthday present to the church. You know, she was not above that at all. In that case, the end justified the means. God is calling us all our life, and He's recalling us, calling us again and again. Tonight, 6:30 in the sanctuary, about 10 or so of our youth will take the step of they will be confirmed, some being baptized. They will be answering the call to join God in this great mission of the transformation of the world. They're going to be part of that. Maybe God has been nudging you. I don't know. Maybe God has been recalling you, calling you a second time, a third time, a fourth time, because I think God calls us all our life. As our life changes and our situation changes and our stage of life changes, God gives us new opportunities. Maybe there's parts of your life you've been heading to Tarshish and you know you need to go to Nineveh. Maybe you've had a nudging, a feeling, not like Doug did, and you know, a clear no, but just sort of this sense that, you know, maybe I need to get my life, the rhythms of my life, more in sync with the rhythm of God, the breath of God. So maybe you're I need to be praying more, or I need some different spiritual practices. Maybe I need to be fasting. Maybe I need deeper prayer life. Maybe I need to be involved in a Bible study. Maybe you got those nudges. Those could be God calling you yet again. Maybe God is calling you again to serve some people that you've never served. That's what He did to Jonah. You know, God's call on us will always not be just about us. It's about serving somebody else. That's what God calls us to do. Maybe God is calling you, nudging you to be more generous with what you've received, to share more deeply that part of creation that's come your way. Maybe God is calling you to take some new responsibilities in the life of the church or the community. Our kids next week, the clear message of the O Jonah musical they're going to do is responsibility. That God called Jonah to a responsibility and they're called to a responsibility. And we are. I love the word because it's about responding. We respond to what God is calling us to do. Well, maybe God's calling you to a new vocation, a new work. Maybe you've had one career and you're on the verge of an encore career or a third career. And could God be calling you to a new way of deep new service to others? I think God calls us all our life. You're here today because God somehow called you once. Maybe it was through another person. Maybe, I don't know how you got here. But somehow, God nudged you and got you here. God's probably still calling you to do other things if you'll take time to listen. This story of Jonah, God is persistent. And He wants to draw us into His force field of mercy. God is more determined. God is like a grandmama who has made up her mind. And Grandmama Mary, of the phone call, she died a few years ago. I'm not sure that Jeremy ever got to church when he was a student. This past week, I talked to Mary's son, who's a friend of mine. I asked him, I said, "Oh, how's Jeremy doing? What's the latest on Jeremy?" And Jeremy had to come get his birthday present. My friend said, "Oh, Jeremy's doing great. He's married. Turned out good. We see him every Sunday at church." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, thank You for not giving up on us. Thank You for calling us into a bigger life than we could ever have on our own. Thank You for joining us to what You were doing, for signing us on for Your mission. Oh Lord, You want to expand us and make our life big and broad and deep and wide and good, and we thank You. Amen. into the world in peace. Love the Lord. Notice His nudges, His callings, His presence to you, beckoning you to a wider life. Go and follow the one we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.